Revelation chapter 3, are you ready? We're looking finally at the seventh church. As every week I say, I'll repeat it one more time, I'm aware of the concept of the church age understanding of Revelation 2 and 3. I don't disagree with it. I do think that there's legitimacy to seeing the church at different stages in history. Having said that, at the writing of this, when the Apostle John was writing, all seven of these churches existed simultaneously. So while there are some distinctions between ages or history of the church, there's also an overlap. And now we're getting to the Laodicean church, the last church that we're going to look at, that God's going to look at here in these two chapters. And there's no question, as we read through this, that you'll say, there's no question that that describes the 21st century church, especially in the United States of America. We have a tendency to have tunnel vision and view things only as they impact our nation. I will tell you that around the globe, the church is experiencing revival in many places. And the gospel is going forth with great power, and people are being saved in incredible ways. And it's been exciting to hear about that around the globe. So if you're from a different society reading this, you may differ to say, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't sound like the church age of this time, of this era. But from a 21st century American church perspective, there's no question that what this sounds like is the church in America. We're starting at verse 14. We'll read down through verse 20, have a word of prayer, and jump into the message. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Father, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you would help us not only to see churches and not only to see Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, but to see our own spiritual walk. God, help us to see ourselves through your eyes today. Cause us to live for you in greater fashion. Challenge us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know your Son as Savior, that they would see how desperately you love them and desire to be a part of their lives and to give them the wonderful gift of eternal life. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go back through and just walk ourselves through. I know no better way to look at Scripture than let the Scripture speak for itself. And so just to kind of walk ourselves back through it. So we'll head back up to verse 14 and just take a look at each verse again. He is the angel of the church of Laodiceans he's writing to. And who is the one speaking? He says it is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I want to focus really, since we've looked at some of these other things in these other studies, I want to focus on, for a moment, that faithful in a different aspect. We've looked at God's faithfulness. And the Bible says that, in fact, we may have sung it just recently, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And so God is a faithful God. But what is it that God is faithful about? Well, let's real quickly, because I'm gonna don't want to deliberate on this too long. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, you know what it tells us? That God is faithful to his word. You know that God will keep every promise that he has ever made? There is not a promise that God has made that he has not already kept, is keeping, or will keep. God is faithful to his word, Christian. So when you and I are facing things that we're struggling with and facing with difficulties in our lives, what we need to do is find something in the Word of God to cling to. See, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? If we will confess our sins. He is faithful. God will keep every promise. He has promised that he will meet our needs. He says, I will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what you need when we come to him and say, God, I have a need. God is the great supplier of our need. And he is faithful. We can count on him morning, noon, and night, day in and day out, year in and year out, until this last breath and all through eternity, God will be faithful to his word. And by the way, can I point this out? If he's not faithful to his word, what do we have in salvation? Nothing, right? If we cannot count on God to be faithful, then our salvation, the promise of eternal life, means nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, he is faithful, the Bible says, to present you and I. Does anybody know that next word? How will he present us? Blameless. You know that in Jesus Christ, when we come to Christ and we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, what he does a work in us, and it is called sanctification. He begins that process, but it's not just a beginning process, but it is a justification process as well, just as if I'd never sinned. So I will stand before God, and Christ will present me blameless. He is faithful. And by the way, can I point this out? Who is the faithful one? He is. My coming blameless before the throne of God is not about me. Aren't you glad? Because my guess is you probably failed sometime this week. If you're anything like your pastor, you probably messed up sometime this week. And it is that, not that we stay faithful to him, it is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is faithful to bring us before the throne of God blameless. Wow, what a wonderful thought. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, he is faithful to keep our souls. I love this. You see, when God saved me, he not only saved me for the moment, but he saved me with the idea of his faithfulness keeping me. So that unto him that is able to keep us from falling, unto him who will deliver me blameless, he will keep my soul unto that day of redemption. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, he is faithful, Christian, to establish us, to help us to grow up. And I love this. Listen, and to keep us from evil. Now, Christian, this is that process of sanctification now we're going through. The same God who promises to justify us and deliver us before the Father blameless is the God who's working the sanctification process in us so that he's the one that's growing us up. And you know what this God does to help grow us up? He slaps us upside the head sometimes. Have you ever been slapped upside the head by God? It's not fun, is it? It's not fun. But every now and again, God says, hey, you're my child, and I am not going to let you get by. Instead, I am going to establish you. I'm going to build you up, grow you up, and set you on solid footing. And the way he does that is to send somebody along to help point us in the right direction. He establishes us, and he keeps us from evil. What a great God that we have. And he is the faithful one to do that. Not something we do ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, listen, Christian, is another good promise. It's tied to his faithfulness. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted. What's the next thing? Above that ye are able, but will with every temptation make a way to escape. Wow. This is our faithful God. Our faithful God is there, even when we're being tempted, he's there with us being faithful and giving us an opportunity to get out of that temptation, to escape that temptation. Now, our responsibility is to cooperate with God and to take the way of escape. If we don't, then we get to slap upside the head and he establishes us that way. But this is the God that we have. He is faithful. And so this faithful God comes to the Laodicean church and says, I have some things to say to you. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now I want you to hear me out for a minute, okay? This gets delicate. Why does God say, I will spew you out of my mouth? Why does he say that? What are they? Lukewarm. Now, he says, I would rather you be cold or hot. Not rather. He says, I would like for you to be cold or hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Now, sometimes, and when I first accepted Christ especially, I kind of gathered this as a temperature. Cold, lukewarm, hot, being on fire for God. But in this scenario, that doesn't work. Why would God ever want me to be cold? Right? I mean, isn't lukewarm better than cold? If we're talking about my spiritual temperature here, if we're talking about just simply like, I'm closer to God, I'm closer to God, I'm closer to God. And that's the way I used to view it, and that doesn't fit with this scenario. We don't have a God that wishes that we were cold as if we were indifferent to spiritual things. That's not the God that we have. And I will tell you, I've read this. This is not my understanding of it, but I like this understanding of it. Do you know, hot water, let's use water for a moment. Hot water has a lot of good purposes, does it not? If you wash the dishes, your mom wants you to wash the dishes in what kind of water? Hot water. Why? Kills germs. Why else? Makes suds. It sterilizes, I heard. It loosens up the crud that's stuck to the plate and in between the tines of the fork. Hot water has a really good purpose, and she wants you to use hot water. She's not happy with you if you're using lukewarm water. Cold water. Now, if I'm going to have a drink of water, you know what I want? If I'm going to be refreshed, if I need for this old body of mine to get a burst of refreshing energy, I don't want lukewarm water. I don't want hot water. I want cold water. Cold water has that refreshing, invigorating purpose. Hot water has that cleansing, that you know, germ-killing, sterilizing purpose. Lukewarm water is about good for nothing. And it's less about our spiritual temperature than it is about our spiritual usefulness to the Savior. And God says to this church, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But when you're lukewarm, you're accomplishing little. There's no one who steps in. God says, I can't send someone to this church to be refreshed. There's no refreshment there. I can't send someone to this church to be cleansed and purified and washed clean because there's no heat there. This church is just there. This Laodicean church is of very little purpose to the fulfillment of what God has placed them there for. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I can't even use you. You're sitting on the shelf. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a description of God walking into his kitchen. Remember that story? I say it that way. The Bible does not say that. But the Bible says, in a great house, I'm paraphrasing here, in a great house, there are many vessels, some to honor, some vessels of honor, some to dishonor. And then he goes, and the concept that if we're not careful, we walk away saying, oh, look, the vessel to dishonor is of no use. No, read the passage again. He says, some to honor, some to dishonor. Some are made of gold, and some are made of pottery. And the concept of dishonor isn't like it's use. Less, it is that every vessel has a purpose. And if you read through, the follow-up to that verse is, study to show thyself approved. The follow-up to those verses are, let every man then purify himself. And the idea is this, God walks into his kitchen, and if he wants a serving platter, and you tell me, what's the most important dish in the kitchen? Is it the serving platter, or is it the pot you put in the oven that's got the roast in it? The one you cook in or the one you serve on? Which is the most important? Thank you. They're really equal. But I would agree with you, I want my food cooked. But you know, the point is that we're the ones that say, oh, this one's the one to honor and dishonor. We're the ones that put like a qualifying thing to that. God is not saying this one's better than this one. God is saying each of these has a purpose and a different purpose. And some, you know, are going to be standing at the door greeting, and some are going to be cleaning a toilet. And so, but which is the most important person, the person standing at the door greeting or the person cleaning the toilet? Yeah, figure that one out. And they're equal. That's exactly right. So the point that God makes in that passage is that we are to be ready. Let every man be meet for the master's use, ready, prepared for God to use us. That's the key. God walks into his kitchen and he pulls the platter, the serving platter down, and something, some crud stuck to it. You know what he does? He sets that platter aside and he pulls down another platter. God walks into his kitchen and he's going to cook the roast and he pulls it down and there's crud stuck in the bottom of it. He sets it aside and he gets out another platter, another dish. And to the church of the Laodiceans, he says, I want you to be useful. And what you've done in your spiritual life has made it to where you're of no heavenly purpose. You're good for nothing but just to spew out of my mouth. I need you to be cold or hot. I need you to have some usefulness about you. And this church has lost its usefulness. Why? Well, let's take a look at it. The Bible's going to tell us. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Listen to this next phrase. And have need of the God in heaven to give me strength. Is that what they say? I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need to fall on my knees and ask God to do a powerful work. No. You know what this church has done? This church has almost broken its arm trying to pat themselves on the back. Look what we have. Look what we've done. And they've forgotten how to depend upon God to do the work that they cannot do. It's that church who thinks that they're going to win souls because they have the glitziest stuff up on the screen and the finest musicians. And they've lost their spirit. They've lost what it is to depend upon God. And now they've somehow believed that they no longer need God. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Christian, moms and dads, when we somehow think that we have the ability to raise our children for the glory of God on our own strength, and we're failing to fall on our face before God and depend upon Him and the promises of His Word, we're going to fail our children. We're being lukewarm. Our usefulness as parents is diminished. Our usefulness as servants of God diminished, as husbands, as wives, as children within the home. If we cannot depend upon God, and we somehow think that we have what it takes. I am often hear pastors telling us how to win souls. This, like there's this five-step process or something. You know how you win souls? Can anybody tell me how you win souls? How can they believe except they hear? You know, I don't care how much glitz and glamour. I know of a church in Indiana. I'm not making this up. I'm not. Fortunately for us, it's not a Fundamental Baptist church. But I'm telling you, a church in Indiana, Indianapolis area, that spent $50,000 to put fog machines on their platform. Because they have convinced themselves. And by the way, they have big crowds. And if crowds are what you're after, you can buy a crowd. But that's not the power of God. I'm not against fog machines. I actually own a couple of fog machines. It may shock you, but It probably doesn't shock most of you. I love stuff like that. Give me a toy. I love it, you know. And I own a couple of fog machines because we use them for stupid stuff. Yeah, that's what we do. But when we think that somehow we're going to plug in a fog machine and people are going to say, oh, I have to trust Christ. We're putting our faith in the wrong thing. And when we somehow think that what we've got is enough and that we don't have to depend upon God, when Southeast Baptist looks around and says, oh, look, the pews are full. And by the way, they are. Praise the Lord. When we say the pews are full and, God's blessed us and we somehow quit depending upon the Word of God, that would be a dangerous place for Southeast Baptist to be. Would you agree? We would become useless for the kingdom of God. And what we've got to do is stay focused on the things of God. That's what this church had done. They focused back on themselves. They said, I have need of nothing. Keep reading. It says, and knowest not. Here's God's truth. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here's this church that has, they have so much that they've quit having to pray. They have so much that they've stopped having to trust God's word. And all of a sudden, while they have so much, they are the emperor who's wearing no clothes. And they're blind and wretched and poor and miserable and naked. Spiritually speaking, this is the spiritual temperature we're given in this passage is not hot, cold, and lukewarm. It is right here. They are blind and miserable and naked and don't even realize it because they have gotten so much that they feel they have no need. Dangerous place to be, to feel like we do not need God. I would ask that God would bring us to our knees, that we would face circumstances that only God can fix, so that we would be forced to need Him. Because the most dangerous place in this scenario is to be that church that does not need God. They're poor and wretched, but look at God's answer. God doesn't leave us there, and I love this. This is the kind of God that we have. Even if in our own spiritual walk, you say, Pastor, that's kind of where I'm at. I've kind of quit depending upon God. I make major decisions for my family, and I don't even pray about it. We're going to do this. We're going to buy this. We're going to, whatever, get this job and keep filling in the blank. And we're not really spending time praying about it and depending upon God and trusting God and seeking God's will. Well, God gives us an answer. Take a look at verse 18. I counsel thee, God says. Wow. This is God literally saying, hey, son, come here. Have a seat. I don't know about you, but that amazes me that the God of heaven would invite me into his living room so that he could talk to me one-on-one. I counsel thee, God says. God says, I want to talk to you. I want you to hear something. I counsel thee, he says. Listen, look what it says, verse 18. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Son, I know you've got gold. You've got riches. We've established that. But what you're missing is the gold that I have to offer. Now, please notice, he's talking to the church. These are Christian people. These are Christian people who are walking around poor and wretched and miserable. Christian people. And he says, you've got stuff, but the stuff that you have is leaving you empty. And I want you to buy something from me. I want you to come to me. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. What do you think God's gold is? Any ideas? What do you think? You can talk to me. I'll let you. Say what? His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's been applied to us. We're Christian people. But yeah, his blood. Blessings. Wisdom, I like that one. Us, other people. You get the idea. God says, listen, buy of me gold. I would take us first to the Word of God. Buy of me the things that God has to offer. What does God have to offer? Every promise in the book is mine. Right? So he's offering it to his children. He goes on to say, not only buy of me gold, but buy of me raiment, so that you're not naked anymore. You know, God desires to clothe us. Remember that Ezekiel chapter 16 passage where God walks by and sees the baby that's been thrown off in the ditch that nobody loved and nobody cared for? And the Bible says that at that time, God took that child in and God cleaned it and clothed it and swaddled it and cared for it. And this child grew and grew and grew into a beautiful, beautiful person. God clothed them. And God has wonderful things for us, Christian. God has things for our children. God has things for our families. God has things for our homes that he wants to give us. But we're not going to find them out there. We're not going to find them in stuff. The answer is not to buy more stuff. The answer is to come to the Lord and let him give us what he has to offer. And look what he does. When he's done, we have white raiment. Our shame is removed. We're no longer naked. Our eyes are given salve, and we now can see. And things, our perspective begins to change. And things begin to change because our focus is now back on the Lord instead of ourselves. Back on the Lord instead of our stuff. And we are a society engrossed with our stuff. If you don't believe me, then wait until Microsoft or wait until Apple delivers their next iPhone. Right? People will stand in line. I can't even say days. It's weeks. It's weeks waiting for the next gadget to come out. I don't understand it, but it's true. And I would like to say that it's not true about God's people, but that would not be true. Let it not be true about Southeast Baptist, that we are not so enamored with our stuff that we're forgetting what God has to offer. And I want to show you this last thing. I love this. Well, two more things. I love this. Take a look at verse 19. As many as I, what does it say? This floors me. Here's this God that we have. He has saved these people, and these people have spit upon salvation, said, you know what, we don't need Jesus anymore. Let's just do this on our own. And they're out there living in their own strength, doing their own thing, putting their faith and trust in riches and wealth and their own ability, their own talents, etc., etc. And I'm amazed that God has not quit loving them. Because whom he loves, he rebukes. And that's what he's just done. And whom I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, here's the answer. Be zealous and repent. Now, the concept of zealous is this. It goes beyond feeling. Say, this morning I feel like I want to get things right with God. And then we go outside and we just go back to what we were doing. That's repentance without zeal. What zeal is the action that goes with the emotion. So great. You say, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to just depend on my stuff. I don't want to keep looking at myself and trying to get myself through every day and every decision. I want to go back to what it was like when I first became a Christian and I was trusting God for everything. I want to go back to that. Well, then put some zeal to it. Put some action to that thought. Do not leave here and allow yourself to go back if the Holy Spirit of God is wooing you away from it right now. And then verse 20. By the way, verse 20, we use this, and this is not a wrong use of this passage. We use this passage to tell people that God wants to save them. Well, that is a reality. And the picture still would look the same. God stands at the door of some man's heart and says, please let me in. And whoever will open the door, he'll come in. But this passage is written to the church. And what you're literally seeing is the Savior standing outside the doors of the church, saying to the church, hey, remember me? I'm the reason you're coming to church to begin with. Before you had all that stuff, and before you thought yourself to be so talented and capable, to go all on your own. I was the one. And it is the God of the church knocking on the door of the church saying, church, let me in. Let me in. And the promise is, if we open the door, he comes in. What a blessing. It's called revival. And that's what God will do. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please.